Thank God for the time that He's given us so far. And this morning is going to be slightly different from most Sunday mornings. I want to take the time this morning to didacto, if that's the correct pronunciation of the Greek word, to teach in the Word of God. And somewhat of a distinction between teaching and preaching. Sometimes it's hard to tell, but we're going to spend a lot of time in the second epistle of Peter this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, would you open up to there? Now I want to just share, first of all, that we are born of the Word of God. If you've been born again, if you have received Jesus Christ, then what you are born of inside is the Word of God. It's the Word that He spoke to create the universe. It's the Word that He spoke to bring us to life, to create us. His Word is His own Son. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God has all power. And it's this Word, according to Peter and according to the Holy Spirit, that we preach as we preach the gospel. So we're just going to go through, and part of learning to grow in Christ is learning to love His Word, to dig in His Word, to believe His Word. I'm firmly convinced of this. If you believe one word from God, one word has the power to give you eternal life. Eternal life. I wrote in the bulletin here, if you read it on your way home or whatever, I wrote about Martin Luther, who struggled for years, and finally the Word of God dawned in his heart. He just believed what God said when he read the scripture, "The just shall live by faith." That put an end to his struggles. It put an end to his ignorance, to his darkness, to his thrashing about, to his confusion and not knowing what life was all about, not knowing what to do. One word from God brought light into his inner being. He knew. And as the expression goes, he knew that he knew that he knew. He was made alive inside. Okay? I go as far as this. If you are reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit is there and you believe, I think the word or the word the, there's enough power in that single little conjunctive word to give you eternal life. Does that surprise you? In the smallest word that comes from God, there's enough power to give you eternal life. That's how much power is in this word. Okay, so beginning here in the first chapter of 2 Peter, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, having obtained like precious faith. What is he saying there? Well, I'll tell you something. When you look over the history of the world in the last 2,000 years, how many of the people who have lived and died over these 20 centuries, how many have gone to eternal life, to the presence of God in heaven, and how many have been lost and perished? You have obtained like precious faith. There is nothing more precious that exists in this dismal world than to find faith in the living God. He says, you have found this precious thing. There are millionaires on Long Island that are just teetering on the brink of hell. Their life is suspended by a thread, as it were, and they're miserable. In spite of everything they have, they're perishing. But you have obtained precious faith. Just like the apostles. He says, you got the same faith I have. Peter, Paul, these are men, Sarah, women like you and I. You've obtained the most precious faith, just like these saints. He goes on, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I like that. Grace and peace be multiplied. He knows what we need. And as you contemplate your life in this world, you need that. You need grace from God. Need his peace. Consider a number of days, say the last 2 weeks, how many have you been filled with peace? Or to what extent have troubles come and bothered your mind? The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is speaking to this exact need. You need his grace. He says, let his peace and grace be multiplied to you. Don't try to skimp. Don't try to get by on just a little bitty bit. Just barely enough peace. Just barely enough grace to keep on hanging on. His prayer, this prayer is, let his peace be multiplied over and over, more and more to you. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given to us everything we need. For life, remember these two things, life and godliness. Okay? You've got all you need, all the empowerment, all the grace. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay. You get this grace and this peace and this everything that you need through knowing him. The knowledge of him is experientially knowing him. And who is he? Jesus Christ. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now I'm going line upon line, word upon word. I was mentioning this is a little bit different this Sunday. It's more in the way of didactic teaching, as you would study the Bible yourself, sitting at home. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Note that word promises. If you promise me something, then because you're my brother or my sister or my friend, I'm pretty sure that you'll at least try to do what you said. I'm not always sure that you'll have the power to do it. Now, suppose you got sick on the day that you promised you would help me move my furnace or something. Or suppose you just couldn't make it. Something came up in your family. You might not be able to do what you promised. But when God promises something, it's different. Let's look back in the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 21. I'm going to read verse 20 to get the context. Speaking of Abraham, it says, he did not waver, he didn't wobble at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what I ask you, you understand probably at this point that it's through faith that we're saved. It's by grace through faith. Grace means God looks at you a certain way. He takes a certain attitude toward you. And what is that attitude? He favors you. You have gained his favor. He likes you. He's positive toward you. Okay? Because of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, I tell people I cannot think of a more glorious, beautiful place to be. Okay? I'll tell you, here's a great switch for human nature. Listen to this. It is how someone else feels about me that determines my whole destiny. Whether I live or die, whether I go to heaven or go to hell, whether I'm lost and destroyed, or whether I prosper and I'm filled with joy. It all depends on how somebody else feels. Are you catching that? How he feels about you and me, our whole existence depends on it. Okay. Now think about that for a minute. His favor has come upon us. He likes us because of his Son. Okay. He approves. He's for us. Now, if my existence depended upon any human being, even including my own parents, there would come a time when I could no longer be sure of that other person's favor. He might turn on me. He might change his mind. He might get put out with me. She or he might come to the point where they had had it with me. Therefore, with a human being, I could never depend on how they felt about me for my very existence. And because of this low, groveling, degraded state of humanity, human beings are forced to begin to rely upon themselves. They feel they must rely on how well they can perform. If I do my job excellently and no one can find any fault, then I will put away any chance at disapproval, at being cut off, at being ignored or lost from approval, acceptance. Or if I look good enough, if I act a certain way, then I'll put away the fear of being lost from approval. And so people begin to rely upon their own works, their own performance, in order to feel secure and safe. And then when they don't perform or they can't perform, they get shaky. What will people really still accept me when I can't perform, I don't perform, I can't live up to some standard? This is a low, degraded way to live. It is religion. Religions base man's status and his relationship with God upon what he can do, what he can perform. And if he's not performing enough, then there's fear and there's condemnation. And he's out of favor based on his own performance. In Christ, it doesn't depend on my performance, my actions, my looks, thank God. It doesn't depend on how I dress. It only depends upon his faithfulness to his own promises, his goodness, the way he feels about me. And I'll tell you something. Most people put their faith in their performance and they won't let go of it. It's the only safety they've ever known because humans have turned against them so often and they just hang on to that. But I'll tell you the truth. I am totally safe in my Father's approval. I could never be safe in my own performance. He will never change His love. He is worthy. He is true. He is faithful. I am not. I am infinitely better off putting my trust in His faithfulness and how He feels about me and what He says than I am putting my trust in every ounce of what I can do, every bit of the strength of my will, or whatever else I can bring to muster. I'm much safer and better off. This is at the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe and trust in Him. Not in what I can do. But I'll tell you, human nature hangs on to that because of fear. It hangs on to that works thing, that religious trip. You must put your trust in Christ. Now, what did Abraham, who is the father of us all in the faith, he believed, okay? And it was counted to him for righteousness. Everybody catch that? He believed in God. And therefore, righteousness was imputed to him. You know that famous phrase, beam me up, Scotty? Beam me down? Okay, well, righteousness got beamed down into Abraham, as it were. Righteousness imputed into him just because he believed, he trusted in God. Not in himself and his works anymore, but in God. He trusted. Now, if Abraham did this, let us read again in Romans 4, what was it that he believed? Romans 4, verse 20. He, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What did Abraham believe? He believed God's promise. God said, I will do this for you. You will be a blessing to all nations. Your children will be like the stars of heaven for multitude. This was when Abraham was about 100 years old. And Abraham, you know what he did? He believed it. He believed God. He believed what God had promised. Here's this word, promise, right at the core of the faith. Do you believe what God has promised? Do you know what God has promised? Turn with me, will you, to Hebrews 6. Verses 11 and 12 say, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. We'll look at this word a little bit later. To the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Inherit the promises of God. It takes faith and it takes patience. Patience means endurance. You keep on with the Lord. But there are those who, through faith and patience, have inherited. And the Holy Spirit is saying, by the writer, He wants you to be one of those. What are the promises then? What are the promises of God that we're to believe? What has He promised to us? Eternal life, You know what else he's promised? Now remember, God cannot lie. God has promised us eternal life in Jesus Christ. You will live forever if Christ is in you. He has promised mercy through Jesus Christ, the mercy that you need for the sins and iniquities and thoughts, everything that requires mercy. He has promised mercy, the sure mercies of David. He has promised to present you blameless before his throne, where there's nothing but holiness, holy angels and holy saints, holy men and women of God. He's promised to present you there blameless. You stand without shame before the throne of God. He's promised it to you in Christ. He's promised you deliverance. Deliverance. He's promised you to deliver you in the day of trouble. Deliver you from bondage. Deliver you from sin. Deliver you from guilt. He's promised it. Deliverance. He's promised to supply all my needs. Remember that verse? He supplies all my needs through Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's promised to provide what you truly need. Even, now listen to this, even if that is persecution and suffering, if that's what you truly need, he'll provide that. Trust in him. If you need sustenance, David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He provides. He's promised to make all things work together for good for those who love God. What a promise. Do you believe this promise? Do you believe it? Amen. What a promise. I'm going to go down a list of promises here. He said he'll hear you in the day of trouble. When you get in trouble, you can cry out to God. How beautiful. He's promised to send the Holy Spirit. In places, this is called the promise. It's differentiated from every other promise. It's called the promise. The Spirit of the living God. Sent into you and into your life. The Comforter. He's promised comfort. He has promised that he will answer your prayer. You'll hear it answer you. Now the answer might be no. Okay? You have to remember that. But he will answer. Okay? He's promised that you will find. Says, seek and you shall find. We are not aimless. We're not confused. We're not beating around wondering what to do. We know by Christ's words that if we seek and keep on seeking, you shall find. He said and he promised that he would crush Satan under our feet. He will crush his head under the feet of the church. We have an enemy that is capable of deceiving, blinding, and holding in bondage this whole planet and the whole system of this planet. Whether there's 5 billion people or 10 billion people, he's capable of deceiving and binding the whole bunch. This enemy shall be crushed under the feet of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's inevitable because he has promised it. Not because we're great and powerful, it's because he is great and powerful. And he said he'd do it. He has promised us an eternal home in heaven. He's promised us heaven, his own dwelling place. He said, you're going to come and dwell with me. Where I am, there shall you be also. That's a promise. He has promised help against our enemies. Protection. He has promised us blessing. He said, surely blessing I will bless thee through Abraham. He has promised us sonship. He has called us in Christ his own sons and daughters. Children of the living God. Members of his household. Family. With God himself. Through Christ. All through Christ. Everything is through Christ. He has promised that you will and do belong. You are no longer an alien, no longer a stranger, no longer cut off by yourself. You belong. That's his promise. You belong to his own intimate household, his children. He has promised that you will have spiritual food and spiritual drink. Your hunger will be satisfied. Your thirst will be slaked. He's promised it to you. I don't care if you go through a short or long, quote, dry period. People talk about dry periods. Yet he has promised you shall be filled. You shall be satisfied. He has promised his light to break in upon our inward darkness. His light, he has promised. He has promised and given a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound, sober mind, a serious-mindedness towards God and his things. And I'll tell you, that is a precious promise because the natural human condition is a kind of a flaky, fuzzy, silly-mindedness that cannot really grasp spiritual reality. Who would rather laugh and shrug and giggle it away and never meet it. Be lost. But he's promised us a sure and steady mind in Christ. Clear-mindedness. He's promised us a heart of flesh, as it were, a soft heart, to replace a heart of stone that was there before. He has promised and said that in this fleshy table of the heart, he would write, by his own spirit, he would write his laws and his ways. He would write them in our hearts. We would no longer have to merely try to cram things in our brain, memorize things, and then try to force ourselves to act these things out. This should be a religion. You know, impose upon ourselves these strictures and ties of behavior and willpower. I'm not going to do this. No. And I will make myself go to church. And I will. You know, it's not a willpower thing. He said, I will take my spirit, I will write them in your heart. Write his ways and his laws inside of our hearts so we're not fighting against our own nature anymore. What a promise. What freedom. Sons and daughters, he has promised that he will bring us teaching. I like that one. If I don't have teaching from the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Spirit of God, I'll tell you something. That is just scratching, that's just beginning the list of God's promises. When you look through the Bible, you'll find literally hundreds of promises that God has made. Let's look in Hebrews 6. In verse 16. For men, indeed, swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. They take an oath to show that they're really telling the truth. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, you know what an heir is? Somebody who inherits something. To those who inherit the promise, he wanted to show them the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Okay. So God confirmed his promises by actually taking an oath. For God simply to speak is enough to bring the universe into existence. For God to take an oath is awesome. Is absolutely awesome. It's impossible for him to lie. He just double, triple, quadruple the power of that. He took an oath. He swore that these promises would be inherited by his children in Christ Jesus. It's impossible for God to lie. His word is immutable. And now, what is he saying? All of these promises have come to you. In Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you believe him for his promises? I'm going to tell you the truth. There is usually a battle of faith. We battle not against flesh and blood. There is a battle of faith to believe God for his promises and put away unbelief. Unbelief is ugly. Unbelief is a sin. Unbelief is evil. To not believe God, who is gracious and loving, is terrible. So faith is a gift, and how does faith come? We're going to have a question time. I'm sorry? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Okay. The Lord's leading us, it seems, into a time of really studying his word. The courses are being established, probably beginning, I know Steve announced last week, beginning in late February, early March territory. And it's the first block is, I believe, a 14-week course, and the second is a 12-week course. I could be off a little bit. To study God's word. If you don't know God's word, if you don't know what he's promised, then how can you believe it and then act according to it? You need knowledge. You need to know the things of God. Okay? All right. Let's go back then to 2 Peter chapter 1. And reread verse 4. You must know the word of God. You must know what he says. Okay, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Don't you feel more depth to what that phrase means? Peter just, I could see him writing this. I could see the Holy Spirit all over him. He could hardly, exceedingly great and precious promises. He knows the value of these promises. That through these, and now I tell you what the value is, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Brothers and sisters, I can hardly express this. This is so precious that it's like, close the door, shut out all the unbelievers. We're talking about the gift of God. This is too precious to profane. That you should become partakers of the divine nature. This is the gift of God in Christ. Partakers of his very nature. He didn't just limit it to blessings, even all the blessings. If he blessed us with universes, I'm telling you the truth, all the universes that could ever be created would never be able to hold a candle to one little bit of his own. God himself, pure, powerful, excellent, holy, full of virtue. This is what he's called us to partake of, Christ himself, God himself, his own nature. all of this, like Paul said, everything that you can think of is all dung, garbage. Dung compared to the excellence of knowing Christ. And he goes on, he says, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through evil desires. Evil desires corrupt this world. They corrupt the people that are in the world. They war against the souls of man to drag man down from God. If you have, but I'm telling you the truth, if you have simply tried to battle on the contrary level, you know, okay, and then I'm going to battle against these evil desires that corrupt men's souls, okay? That's good, but it's not good enough. The Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The answer is not only battling the lust, the answer is it walking in the Spirit and getting your eyes upon God, upon Jesus Christ. Getting your eyes upon what he has promised. Heavenly things. You know, getting your eyes upon the Lord and the things above, seeking the things above, is what will lift you above that battle in victory. Seek those things that are above. Not set your affection on them, and not on the things in the earth. If you desire the things on the earth, be corrupted. I don't care what it is. One person's desire gets set on a beautiful house and possessions. Another is physical beauty or something like that. Or another is fame. And another is money. Another is political this and that. You know? But if you desire the things of this world, it'll corrupt you. Set your affection on things above. That's the Word of God. Okay. The Word of God to me is totally as much as everybody else. Now let's go on. We're just barely getting started here. Verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. There's that word diligence again. Okay? To be diligent. Some people, you know, don't get confused. Some people, I heard a teaching passed on from a worship seminar to the effect that if you have something good in your life God has given you, go ahead and trade on that, expand it. You know? If you struggle in this area, but you've already gotten a gift from God to be strong in another area, work on that strength. Don't just ignore it. Capitalize on it. If you've learned to be diligent in any way, then apply that diligence to spiritual things. It's ridiculous to sit there and say, see, I can't pray well enough yet. I can't reach the heights of worship that I want to yet and just concentrate on those. If you've learned to be diligent, apply diligence to many areas of your life and you will get there. You'll get there. The diligence can be mightily blessed. Don't concentrate on your problems. Look also at your strengths from Christ. Okay, applying all diligence, add to your faith. Now here he begins to give a list, but it's much more than a list. It's what to do. These are directions for growing in Christ, for walking with God. Okay, here's what to do. What to do is not to go home and sit in a chair and wonder what's going on. You know, although we do that sometimes. But that's not the directions that I find in here. Tom, go home, sit in a chair, wonder what's going on. No, it doesn't say that. It says, Tom and you, it says, add to your faith virtue. Okay, you've been given faith in Christ Jesus. What do you do with it? Add something to it. Add virtue to it. What is virtue? Just imagine me calling your name now, just a second. What is virtue? Can anybody raise? Kathy, what is virtue? Moral excellence. Right. There's... Give that student 2 stars on their chart. Good student there. That's right. Virtue is a tremendous word. It means moral excellence. It means character. It's derived from the root word for manliness. Okay? Christ Jesus, character, is so pure, so godly, and so manly in the right sense. Moral excellence. He has an excellent character. He says, add this excellence to your faith. Now, that's interesting to me. He doesn't say the first thing to add to your faith is blazing spiritual gifts, although they're there. But see, think about these things. Sometimes the first thing a Christian wants when he gets faith, the next thing, he's got to have a blazing gift. You know? Lord, give me miracles. Oh, I just don't want to mess around. I just want miracles. Well, it's good to desire the best gifts, but what the Holy Spirit said to add first is excellence of character. Character excellence in Christ. Do that first. And then when you, not waiting, but add to that moral excellence, and as you're building it, add knowledge. You've got to know the Word of God. You have to know His thing. Why, I ask you, why be ignorant of God's things when it is God who calls you? Why be ignorant of what He has for you, what He's promised to you? He says, add knowledge to virtue. Okay? So now we see this character, this Christian character building up, what you're called to be like. You have faith, and then you've added to that faith, you've added a moral excellence and character. And then to that you add knowledge. One version even says intelligence. And it doesn't mean university schooling type intelligence. It means spiritual intelligence. Moral intelligence. Relationship with God intelligence. Knowing the truth intelligence. Knowledge. You've got to know what's going on. You've got to know the realities. You don't, you can be unfruitful. To this add, to this knowledge, it says add what? Self-control. Now we're studying this morning. We're studying the Word of God. We're teaching and studying the Word. This, I want to encourage you, is something you should do as a habit by yourself, alone with God. You should know the Word of God. You should study it by yourself with the Holy Spirit, and you should study it with your brethren. Classes or whatever. But it says to add to this knowledge, this growing of God and His things, add what? Self-control. Now here's another amazing thing. It doesn't say add, imagine all the things it could say. Add a fantastic prayer life. Well, I think that's kind of included in all of them. And it should always be there. But you know what it does say? It doesn't say, feed all the poor. Although that's an excellent, beautiful thing. Add witnessing skills. Another great and beautiful thing. But you know what? It doesn't say that. What it says to do is add self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I'm dealing with some situations now that reveal to me some of the reasons why God placed this, one of the early building blocks. Self-control by the Spirit is vital to a fruitful Christian walk. People who don't have self-control are usually going to end up hurting someone else and hurting themselves, stumbling or falling. You need the Spirit's power and self-control. So here we see a Christian being built up in faith, moral excellence of character, knowledge, knowing about the things of God, and then being a self-controlled person in the Holy Spirit. We're seeing a Christian character being formed here is what we're looking at in the Word of God. And when that self-control is being built up, He says, add to that perseverance. King James is patience. Patience is that quality to endure. Now we're beginning to see a Christian being formed who can endure, who can keep on walking, even through persecution, through mockery, through hatred. When you stand for Christ, you're going to have friend problems. You're going to have family problems. You're going to have lots of problems from everybody in the world who doesn't believe. They don't understand. They can't. Why have you suddenly become totally fixated and in love with God? They can't understand that. You must be able to endure, to keep on walking in the Spirit of the Lord. So you add to this endurance, this quality of endurance, add then godliness. Godliness, another word for it is piety. Do you see? Do you see the Christian character being formed? Add piety or godliness. Now what is that? What is godliness? Godliness or piety is a heartfelt, a deep and sincere heart of regarding God, of respecting God, of wishing for God's honor, of acknowledging God and knowing that what He wants, His will, is the most important thing in our existence. It's like guarding and protecting God's interest in a sense, although He doesn't need our help, He's fully powerful, but on our own, we don't like to hear profanity. We don't like to hear people blaspheming or just taking the name of God in vain or treating lightly the sacred things of the Almighty. In your heart, there is a godly regard for God, for His honor, for His word. Godliness. It says to add this to your Christian character. When you've added all these things and your character is being built up in Christ, you have a heart that's tender and I don't know what the right word, loyal, that's latched on, that cleaves to God. That's what godliness, I think, is. Then he says, add on to that, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness and then love. Now this brotherly kindness, I was just looking up some of the instances of this word being used in Scripture. Peter uses it a lot. Peter was this guy that God got a hold of. Rough, impulsive, fisherman, you know. First he's the one who denied Christ, and he's the one who just broke all over and just wept because he denied his Lord. He blew it almost as bad as you can, but he repented fully enough to come back to Christ in spite of that. He was broken at that point. Okay? But one of the things that God seemed to have worked and placed in his life was this thing. He talks about it more than any other writer in the New Testament. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly affection. Brotherly love. Love one another, he said, like brothers. Like brethren. Like members of the same family, because you are. You're the family of God. Okay? Love one another. Be fond of one another. Be friends. There's a friendship and a fondness. That Peter just, if you met Peter, that would come out all over him. You would just sense it. This guy is a friend. He loves like a brother. And God wants that through his whole family. And he says, as we're building Christian character, add that. And then finally, the last one is love, charity, the love of God. Okay? So here's how he says we're to build or be built as Christians in character. Then he goes on, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, that means there's plenty of them, you should be adding to them, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now another translation says neither idle nor unfruitful. You won't be just spinning your wheels. You won't be just very little fruit type of thing. Okay? You won't just be sort of saved, but is that won't be for you. You will be fruitful. You'll be busy, productive, abundant in Christ. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. Now you can be saved, a person can be saved, and be so close to being almost totally blind through lacking these things, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you forget you're purged from your old sins, what could happen? You end up going back like a dog to the vomit. True? Therefore, brethren, he says now, he says again, be even more diligent. There's that word diligence. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, now here's another promise. Here it comes, guys. Starts out with promises, and then he throws in, the Holy Spirit uses him to throw in a promise of his own. Except it's not Peter's, it's from God. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will never fall. So he says to concentrate on these things. This is just a small portion of the Word of God. I want to just finish up by summarizing the rest of the chapter. Peter says, I don't want to be negligent to remind you about these things. He's going to die soon. Down in verse 16, he tells them something very, very direct to confirm what he's saying. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, we didn't, this is no religious story that somebody cooked up. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Peter was there. He saw it happen. He heard God speak. He heard the Father speak to the Son. That word awesome is about the right one, I think. He goes and says, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He goes on and he starts talking about the scriptures now. And he says, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, talking about this word. Take heed to it. Like a light in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I tell you, when I was a young Christian, this promise meant so much to me. And it was so true. Not a word has failed. I went through so much times I was darkened in my mind. I just did not understand the things of God. I was struggling. Felt like I was in a tunnel with quicksand at the bus. I was just, all I knew was to keep on going sometimes, you know. In spite of trials, all I knew was Jesus, the Lord. And my whole world, my whole character is being reformed by the Spirit. But I knew that this was true, and it's borne out. Keep on going. Take heed to this word until the day star arises in your heart. You'll have light. I don't claim and I don't believe that the day star has fully risen in my heart, but he's risen enough to give me such blessed comfort. And he says the same thing to us all. Keep on going. Keep on going. I hope I don't have to go through another period of a tunnel experience. Jim Durkin did. So it's not impossible for anybody to have to. But I pray that I wouldn't have to. I pray you wouldn't have to. Till the day star, the morning star, rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, he's talking about the prophecy of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's what God meant to say, not what you think he said, what he said, what he meant to say. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of this book, of the words written in this book. They're not to be neglected. Okay, now we have together this morning gone through one chapter, and not even in very much depth, because we could take each one of those words and do a complete study through the Bible on each one. We've seen just a little bit of the riches of the Word of God in one single chapter. So I want to urge you again, when you have a chance, study the Word, form habits of studying it, meditate on it, learn it, and know the things of God. Take classes. I don't hesitate to plug these classes. I think they're going to be excellent experience. Okay. Well, God bless you. This has been a teaching more than a preaching. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Thank you. Let me just make an opening. If there is a word or the Holy Spirit has laid a scripture upon anyone's heart, confirmation. Oh, excellent. Excellent. Jay, can you hold those up? You just mentioned those. The upcoming Bible courses that are being offered over the from February on. Back there, you see them holding up. There's on the back table, there's a... Feel free to pick up your own copy of that outline. They're there for you. Okay. Well, I'm sorry. That was kind of an interruption. Let's bow our heads again in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we just thank you for your holy word. For your word, you have sent your word and given us eternal life. Father, you declare that we are born of your word, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of the word of God. Father, this precious word that you've placed to give us life inside, Lord, we pray that you would just add through your written scriptures by the Holy Spirit, just build up and add. Father, I pray that each one would be strengthened and that your glory would be shown and evident. Each one would receive direction through reading your holy word, anointed by your Spirit. Father, we just ask you're working in this. And thank you so much for your precious word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you and go in peace.